live so, oh, I see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah, and Jesus is my life, and hallelujah, and all I have is Christ, and hallelujah, Jesus is. So many of us are walking into this room from so many different circumstances, so many different things, from so many different problems. God, I pray that that simple chorus be our prayer. Hallelujah, that all we have is you, and that you are our life. God, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the love that you have for each and every one of us, your children. Help us to love you more, deeper and wider, God. We love you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. You guys may have a seat.
Amen. Thank you. That was a beautiful song. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. And the children are dismissed for Sunday school. And if you are new, you can go with your children. We meet in the back and we go right next door to 65 Dorland. And if you have your need a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew there. We're going to be on page 409. It's the black book there. And also, when you came in, I hoped you received a bulletin. If you don't mind taking that out, that'll help you to track along a little bit easier. We are finishing our study of Nehemiah. And, you know, it's Nehemiah. It's one of those books that has... It kind of peaks, if you will, in the middle when they finish the wall in 52 days. And then it sort of ends a little bit with a Peter, if I could say that. It doesn't end on a high note, but so it's a challenge to preach it, I have to say. But then I think about our world and how real life is, and I think, well, Nehemiah's pretty much right here in the United States or around the world, and all of the issues that are going on. We're praying for our community. many of you know there was a shooting at the park on Thursday, I believe it was, and we're actually going to be hosting a meeting here on Monday the 21st. But I think it just shows all of us just the need to pray for our community, and I just want to encourage you just again, just to pray, and let's just bow for a moment, and we'll just say a quick prayer together for our community. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful place that we get to worship. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us as a church. For 140 years, you have been so faithful to us, and we recognize that, God, and we look back and see your hand. And it encourages us, Lord, to look to the future. But God, we also want to pray for those that were injured, Lord, that you'll minister to them. We pray, Lord, that this could be an opportunity for people to reach out to one another, to reach out to you. And Father, I pray just for your work to be done in our midst. We sense that you're working. We sense that you're doing something special. And so, Father, I thank you again for the lovely songs that we've sang, just leaning on your everlasting arms. God, you are the God who we serve, and you make broken lives new, and we're thankful for that. Thank you, God, that all we do have is you, Jesus, and we are so blessed, as Joey shared with us. I thank you for that. Lord, do your work now in through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. We read a verse, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Scott read for us. And when I think about this text, and I think about each of you, my prayer is that we all could finish well. And for those of you in school, I know you always want to finish your classes and do well in them. For those of you that are at your jobs, you want to do a good job there. For those of us that are married, we get married with the thought of we'll be married forever, and we want to finish well. Then I think of us as a church, and I think about all the history, and we had just a time just kind of reflecting on the church. And folks, I just want you to know, for 140 years, God has been so faithful to this church, amen? And he has provided. And I want to encourage you to continue to believe that God will provide, that God will do what he has called us to do. And I pray as a church that we could finish well, that we could bring honor and glory to God. Paul said it this way. He said, in 2 Timothy 4, 6, he said, I'm being ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. And I think we may have that up there. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And then he said, henceforth the crown of righteousness is laid up for me. But not just me, he said, all who have loved his appearing. And so there's this thought of us appearing before God, that one day we'll appear before him, the righteous judge, and he will give a crown. And I want you to see that the qualifications for this particular crown is just loving him, loving his appearing, loving his presence, worshiping as we did today. That's finishing well. Matthew 25, 21, Jesus shared these words with the servant, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words I pray for every single one of us that calls on Jesus, that knows the Lord here today. I pray that Jesus could say those words to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So our big idea this morning is this. If we seek God well, he will provide the best path for us to finishing well. And so it's not a formula, but it's like, God, I want to finish well. I want to seek you well. And so he'll provide the path. But say these four words with me. Seek well, finish well. Say that one more time. Nehemiah 13 kind of shows us this constant battle that the people of Israel were having. And it's this thought that they had so much that had happened to them, and as we've seen in the book, but we also see that there was this continual drift that came after them, that there was always this natural inclination to go their own way, away from the Word of God. So I ask you this question, just say it honestly. I look at this chapter and I say, I've got that. I've got that. I've got a natural tendency to drift away in the great words of, I think it was Dobie Gray said, we're going to drift away. I don't know, you might not know that theology. He wasn't really a prophet, but anyhow, there's that tendency in all of us to kind of drift away from God's direction. Hebrews talks about it, how we have to be careful that we don't drift off the path. And C.S. Lewis talks about it in this thought. It's not that we've looked at Christianity and said, oh, we didn't find it worthwhile, but we forget and we drift. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 13. We kind of see two extremes during these times. There are people that are doctrinally correct, but they're cold in their heart. They're rigid. They're heartless. And they miss out on the real matters of godliness and benevolence and compassion. On the other hand, we see folks that kind of react to all of that, and they become careless and indifferent, and that basically they look just like the world. We see both of those things happening. So there's this pressure from Elisha, and he was the priest. So if you have your Bibles, we'll kind of dig in. There was a man named Elisha, and he was the priest, and he made this secret alliance, if you will, with a man named Tobiah. Now, Tobiah was an enemy of the children of Israel. He was an Ammonite. He was from a tribe that had caused great problems to Jerusalem. And so Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 23, don't make any alliances with the Ammonites. It's not a good thing. And so Tobiah had this room in the house of God that was supposed to be for frankincense and vessels and tithes and grain and wine, and they gave it to him. So we'll pick up in verse 4. He was appointed. Elisha was appointed, and he was related somehow to Tobiah. And so they were separated, and they had this large chamber. And in this chamber, they were, again, supposed to put offerings. They were supposed to provide for the Levites. They were supposed to provide for the singers, the gatekeepers. And it was a place where the contributions should have been stored. But instead, Tobiah made it his living quarters. And so this was a big problem. And so as I look at this chapter, some thoughts that kind of help us to finish well. The first one I'll give you is that secret chambers, these secret chambers will sap our power. Now, I want you to think about it. These were the children of Israel. These were God's people. And the Ammonites were actually the enemy that they were fighting. And they were inviting the enemy to have a place in their home, a place in the house of God. So when Nehemiah found this out, it's like, it just blew his mind. It's like, this is not good. You can't do this. And as you get kind of the context here, Nehemiah had gone back to Persia, and he had gone back to the king, and he was away. And some people thought that Nehemiah, okay, he's gone. He's not going to come back. And so we can make these little alliances with our enemies, and it'll be okay because he's not going to come back. And so, but then, of course, Nehemiah did come back. But we know that historically, the enemy sows in our hearts when we're not thinking the king will come back. You know, even for our lives, sometimes we think, hey, Jesus, I might say, hey, the king is coming. That was a big song when I was growing up, and we were ready for him to come, but he hasn't come. And so we thought, you know, he's not coming, so it doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't really matter what alliances I make because I'm not really sure if the king is coming back. But Nehemiah did come back. And when he saw this, it just alarmed him. But I want you to just think about our own lives and how this could be for us. We're trying to fight, if you will, the enemy. We recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and the accuser of the brethren. And so here we are in this battle in this world that we live in. And we could be making a room in our heart for the very enemy that we're fighting. Now, we used to joke in junior high, and you maybe had these jokes, you know, I'll fight you with one hand tied behind my back. You know, this is this thought, you know, because I'm so tough or something. But recognize that you really can't fight a serious fight one-handed. You really can't win a spiritual battle if on one hand the very enemy you're supposed to be fighting, you're inviting into your life. It just doesn't work. There's no way that you're going to be victorious this way. And Nehemiah is looking at this group, and he's you can feel, if you will, the frustration. You'll see it in some of the verses here that I'm going to read in a few moments. But it's difficult. But let's go to verse 6. He says, while this was taking place, Nehemiah 13, he said, I was not in Jerusalem. It was the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon. I went to the king, and after some time, I asked him leave. Now, we're not sure how long this is. We know that it was about 55 miles where he was, or at least, if not more. But some say he could have been gone a year. Some say he could have been gone a couple of years. But some time has elapsed. So in verse 7, he came to Jerusalem, and he discovered this evil that Elisha had done in preparing a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Now, as I think about this, these secret chambers, they represent areas in our life that we haven't really submitted to God. They represent, if you will, those places that we're just kind of, you know, publicly we're this way, but privately we're watching things that maybe we shouldn't be watching, or doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, or having thoughts that we know that God doesn't want us to be entertaining. And so these secret chambers, the main thing that happens is they take away our purity. They take away our power with God, and we become powerless, and we become very vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So what does Nehemiah do? His purity brings spiritual power. Say that with me. Purity brings spiritual power. And this is a principle that is so true. And in Nehemiah 13:8, he said, I was angry. I threw out all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. And again, if you think about this, why was the chamber empty in the first place? It was empty because they stopped worshiping. They stopped thinking about the house of God. They stopped giving. They stopped serving. They stopped doing the things that they needed to be doing. And so if we're not doing those things, then all of a sudden the rooms were empty where the tithes and the offerings and the grain and all of those things should be. But I think about our hearts the same way. If we're not worshiping, we're not filling the rooms of our heart the way we should fill it up. And so there's empty rooms, if you will. There's rooms for the enemy to come in and say, hey, you're not using that. You're not thinking this way. I'll come in and I'll take that over for you. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 11. And this verse is boundless to the centuries and so needed today. I've stored up your word in my heart. It literally means I'm filling up the room in my heart. I'm filling it up with your word. Why? Because if I fill it, I won't sin against you. It's powerful. And so the word of God is something that God wants to pour into us. He wants to pour it into our soul, into our heart. I love what Paul says in Romans 13:14. He said, listen, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here's the principle. Fill your heart up with Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that on. And then he says, make no provision for the flesh. This is what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, listen, I don't make any provision for it. You're not obligated to obey it. You're not obligated to feed it. You're not obligated to give attention to it, to gratify its desires. Now, we all know that the flesh stands for our fallen nature. We all know that it stands for those desires that we have that are from our fallen nature, that aren't from God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the way that this operates is that these desires that we have want to tell us, hey, We're in charge. You have to make an alliance with us. You have to make room for us. You have to give in to us. And this is what the people of Israel were doing. Ammon's a powerful country. We have to do business with them. We need them. We must make an alliance with them. And we live in a world that pressures us like this every single day. And it's not just young people. It's everyone. It's all the days of our lives. It comes even after our greatest victories. The flesh still wants to be gratified and made a provision for. I like what Colossians 3:5 says, Paul writes. He says, listen, put to death. It literally means starve by not giving attention to it. It has this picture of a blockade, if you will. And here's the thing, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things press on us. And Paul's saying, put them to death. Starve them by not giving them attention. Oh, that's how you deal with those rooms. Romans 6:6, Paul wants you to know, and this is, Romans 6 is a chapter that I love to meditate on and read over and over again. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be made brought to nothing. I want you to know, these enemies that I just read about, the cross of Jesus Christ has crucified those things, has brought them to nothing, that their power is, you do not have to obey them. You do not have to be enslaved to them. And this is the fight that we fight spiritually in our souls. Verse 7 says, he who has died has been set free from sin. I always like the imagery. You never see dead people sinning. I see dead people. No, you do not see dead people sinning. You don't see them sinning because they're dead. You are dead if you've accepted Christ. You are dead to your sin nature. Yes, it's still alive in you, but you do not have to be in control, under its control. You are free from it. Amen? And so when we talk about this, I want you to think about this chapter that I'm reading. Here's Nehemiah. They won this amazing victory. They won the victory over the Ammonites. They won the victory over these enemies. And now they're letting them back in. Oh, Paul put it in Romans 6 when he starts the chapter. He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? By no means. And then he asks this question. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? It's a powerful question. How, if we're free, if we're free in Christ and his grace has set us free, how would we choose, why would we choose to still be under control of our enemies? Oh, it's a fair question. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God because only the pure in heart want to. And I think about this thought of the pure in heart and how powerful it is. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've been preparing for our fall series, and we're going to study the Sermon of the Mount, and we're calling it Seeking God and His Righteousness in a, I might make a call, in a crazy, chaotic world, but something crazy like that, all right? But as I think about this, there's so much power in purity. Purity brings power. So what does the enemy want to do? Attack your purity. He wants to get you deluded. He wants to get you off track. But the pure in heart, they see God. They see Him. And they experience Him. And they feel His power. Oh, I think about this and I say, Lord, I want to live that way. Don't let impurities come in and sap away the power. Psalm 119:29 is a prayer I would point you to. And I love the psalmists because the psalmists are just so right on and just honest. And they just, it's just right from the heart. And the psalmist just says, Lord, put false ways from me. Put them away. And graciously teach me your word. Graciously teach me your law. I think that's a wonderful prayer. But I want you to know this, because you might say, well, Pastor John, you know, I know I'm not pure. Right now, I know I'm not in the right place where I need to be. Hebrews 9:14 is the verse I would share with you. And it says this, that how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience. This is what the beauty of what we're sharing this morning is, that the blood of Christ can purify your conscience if you'll let it. We're going to observe communion in a few moments. And one of the things that we celebrate is that Jesus can purify us from these dead works in order to serve the living God. I believe there's a connection between purity and experiencing the pureness of God and being able to serve the living God with all our hearts. There's a connection there. And when we feel pure and we recognize that Jesus is, our sins were as red as scarlet, now they're white as snow, it's like we can serve Him. And He can do this for anyone. I was speaking with an older fellow the other day, and he was saying, this doesn't apply to me because I haven't gone to church, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. And so we started looking at some of the scriptures, and I just shared with him, as humbly as I could, where does it say that God can't make an old person new in Christ? Where does it say it? Where does it say that God can't take a young person and give them a brand new start? Where does it say He can't do that? Everywhere I see in the Scripture, if any man, any woman be in Christ, they're a new creature. That's for anybody here this morning. That's for anybody here. And if we ask and come to the throne and say, yes, Jesus, I recognize I got a secret chamber in my heart. I've been trying to fight the enemy while I've got a chamber that I know needs to be cleaned out. At the end of our service, our prayer team will be here. They would love to pray with you and just encourage you. But I share this with you, that this is the day to deal with it. This is the day to say, yes, God, I'm not going to try to justify it. I'm just going to confess it to Jesus and ask Him to forgive. So here's what Nehemiah did in verse 9. He gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. Oh, this is a beautiful picture. But notice that they didn't just cleanse it. Notice this. They filled it back up with the vessels of the house of God. They brought in the grain. They brought in the frankincense. They brought in all of the worship. And this is something that I think is so important. It's not enough just to clean out the chamber. You got to fill it back up with God's word. You got to fill it back up with worship. You got to fill it back up with just offerings to God and serving Him. That's how things get on the right track. So important. David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And he said, renew in me a right spirit. And so this thought is a constant prayer I think all of us need to pray. And to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Oh, say it with me. I have it in your notes. Create in me. Say it with me. Create in me. Amen. Amen. That spirit right there leads to a strong finish. That's a place that we need to stay. That leads to a strong finish all the time. But let me give you a second thought. Selfishness always leads to a poor finish. Nehemiah in verse 10, he found out that they weren't given the portions to the Levites. And those of you that are singers, you'll see here, they weren't taking care of the singers, Laurel. That's not right. Okay, Dan, they weren't doing it. Esther, they weren't taking care of the singers, Joey. I mean, this is a biblical. You guys could build something on this. I mean, this is something that we need to always take care of those that lead us in worship. I mean, here it is. And, you know, it's interesting, though. Worship is so important. And the storehouse and giving and being generous to God and to your local assembly, it's so important. And they weren't doing it. Proverbs 14:14 is a verse that comes to my mind. And what was happening here was they were backsliding. And it says, a backslider is in his heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Some translations say a backslider is basically filled with his own ways. And a good man is filled with the fruit of his ways. Now, here's what a backslider is. A backslider is someone who gives up ground once taken for God. That ground was taken, and a backslider says, no, I'm giving it back. A backslider is one who fails to practice the truth that he knows. Now, apostate person is different. Apostate is a person that gives up on truth entirely. But a backslider is one that fails to practice what he knows. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There's only two kinds of people on this earth. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. So what you don't want is for God to say to you, okay, you're going to keep doing it your way. Do it your way. And I'm here to tell you, personally, it's not good when I do it my way. It hasn't worked out well for me personally when I've said, in the Frank Sinatra spirit, I did it my way. All right, it did not go well. And my guess is you can say, God, I'm going to do it my way. Well, you can try that. But I want to encourage you, church, that it goes so much better when you do it his way. It goes so much better. And so when we talk about this, this is where we're going. In verse 11, Nehemiah confronted the officials, and he asked the question, why is the house of God forsaken? Oh, you can just hear his heart just pouring out. And then he gathered them in their stations. And then on top of this, what happened was in verse 15, he saw the people of Judah, they were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were bringing in heaps of grain. They were loading them on donkeys. They were selling wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of things. And they were doing it on the Sabbath day. And I warned them when they sold the food. Now, this may seem like, well, why is he so upset about this? This was one of the reasons that they went into captivity. This was one of the reasons that God said, okay, Babylonians, you can take them over. Assyrians, you can take them over. Because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. They weren't. And you say, well, that's just a law. That's just kind of a rule. It's not that important. But really what it means is much more than just a day off when you rest. The Sabbath represented keeping God first. The Sabbath represented, hey, we're going to put God first in our lives. We're going to take a day and we're going to worship him. And I know there's a million things I could do on Sunday, but I need to worship God on Sunday. Wow. I want to encourage you and just commend you to be here in the summertime. You get in heaven, you're getting like double value bonus points, okay, for being here today. Because I know there's a million other things we could be doing. And even my flesh would say, oh, man, I could be teeing it up and just slitting one right down the fairway and just all the stress going out, except when it goes in the woods, then it comes back, okay? But anyways, but there's a million other things we could do. And the reason that God wanted them to keep the Sabbath was he wanted them to see, the other nations, to see the difference in them. That yes, we keep Sundays holy for God. Yes, we keep this day for him. And so Nehemiah responds. And yet, I want you to see this poll, another Lewis quote. I know I'm overdosing on him today, but he's got some good stuff. He says, no man knows how bad he is till he's tried hard to be very good. And I love that quote because I think, you know, you say, well, this is easy stuff, but it's just like in our minds, there's a battle going on constantly, and you realize that when you try to be good, if you will, and you realize that you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So what does Nehemiah do? He is seeking and serving God and others ensures us to finish well. And this is so important. In verse 12, he says, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, the oil into the storehouses. So he rectified that right away. He said, no, we're going to be giving back to God. We're going to be generous with our possessions to God. We're going to recognize that he owns it all. But then in verse 19, he kind of takes it to a new level. Now, I can't do this, but Nehemiah was the governor, so he had some power. This is what Nehemiah did to make sure that they had the Sabbath. He said, listen, I'm going to shut the doors to the city, okay? No one's coming out, no one's coming in, and we're taking a day off. Now, wouldn't that be cool if someone had that kind of authority? Hey, well, you know, in New England, they still have some remnants, if you will, of blue laws, you know? And so everyone would be like, why are the stores not open on Sundays? Or why is this not happening? But there was this thought, you know, that we could legislate it. Now, you're going to see later that doesn't really work. It's a nice concept, but you really can't do it that way. But Nehemiah had some power, and so he said, listen, I'm going to have people at the gates, and no load is going to come in on the Sabbath day. Like, this ain't happening anymore, which I respect him for that. But I think for us, it's not done because of that. It's done because we love him in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us, and we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we recognize the value. It's not that we have to. I know people have to work on Sundays, and I recognize that. And yet at the same time, it's this thought that we want to do it. We want to set aside a day for him and serve him. And so I think that's beautiful. Peter in Mark 10:28 said, we have left all and everything to follow you. And this is one of the things that I want you to know as you serve in God. This is a promise that he makes to us. He says, listen, brothers and sisters, there's nobody that's left house, that's left family, that's left children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. And here's the promise that he gives us. I'm going to bless you 100 times. Notice what it says, in the present age. In the present age, I believe this with all my heart. I went to Bible school and left college and left a scholarship playing golf. And I went to Bible school on this verse. And I said, God, I don't know a lot about you. I want to know you, but I'm banking on this verse being true. I'm banking on it. And I'm telling you, God has fulfilled that in my life way more than I could ever ask, think, or imagine. But I want to say to you, church, would you believe with me that God will honor this verse for us as a church? I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I don't like that one line in there that says, along with persecutions. Gosh, I wish that wasn't in there. Okay. But that's part of it. Doesn't mean it's easy. But it does mean that he honors people, servants, who put him first and sacrifice for his kingdom and gospel. He honors that. I believe that with all my heart. Psalm 119:36 says, my heart gets enlarged when I follow God's ways. Now, it's interesting. The more you follow God's way, the bigger your heart gets. The more you follow your ways, the smaller it gets. It's an interesting concept. And so this thought of our hearts getting bigger is powerful. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. When you get this truth, even if there's persecution, even if there's difficulty, you just keep loving God and his word, and he will bring the peace to you, and you will not stumble. So say these four words with me. Seek well, finish well. Say it one more time.
Seek well, finish well.
Amen. And this last thought, hearts continually renewed ensure a strong finish. Nehemiah in verse 22, he said, I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves, that they should come and guard the gates, and that they should keep the Sabbath day holy. And then he cries out, he says, remember this, God, in my favor, oh my God, he prays, spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Now, D.A. Carson put a quote just about this chapter. He said, it's almost like this book is pointing to its own failure. And however good structures and routines that we have, nothing can be substituted for the renewal of the human heart, because our natural inclinations are against these things. What he's saying is that we can't do it without the Spirit. We can't do it without God renewing us. This is not something I can do naturally or you can do naturally. It has to come from the heart of God. Now, Nehemiah gets a little intense here, but you can see why he might. In verse 25, and I'm not recommending this, okay? So I want to be clear about this. This is not a model for confronting people, okay? He said, I confronted them. I cursed them. I beat them. I pulled out some of their hair. This kind of made me pull out my hair thinking, how can I preach this, okay? I made them take an oath saying, God, that they're not going to give their daughters to these unholy. What they were doing was they were giving their daughters and sons in marriage to these nations that were destroying the people of God. And he's like, you've got to stop doing this. And I do believe that he has a righteous anger here. But I also would say that this is not something that we can apply. So please don't say, Pastor John said I could beat somebody and pull out their hair and get them to take an oath and you're going to serve Jesus. You know, I mean, that it doesn't work, okay? James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger can be a very difficult thing. Now, I realize that Nehemiah is cleansing the temple, and Jesus himself turned over tables and had a righteous indignation. So there is a righteous anger, and yet I don't think we can apply all of his methods. But verse 14, he says this, "Remember me, O my God, concerning these deeds that I've done in the house of God for my service." And this thought was he just didn't want to God to forget what he had done. And I'm going to skip down to 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And so this thought of God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," these are words that I pray. In verse 30, the last verse of the book, Nehemiah says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." So I want to just kind of close with some leadership lessons from Nehemiah. And if you have your outline, it's in there, and you can look up the verses later. But I just want to kind of give you, if you will, in these last 5 minutes, Nehemiah Greatest Hits by Pastor John Lloyd, coming out on DVD in just a few weeks. Okay, now here's a couple of them. Nehemiah knew he was called of God. He knew that God had called him to this. And so I encourage you just to think about your calling and what has God called you to do. I think it's so important. Nehemiah depended on prayer all throughout this chapter and all throughout this book. You see a man that is praying to God and saying, "God, I'm not quite sure how these things are going to happen. I'm in a difficult situation," and you may be in one this week. And I just want to encourage you, as Nehemiah did, just to breathe out prayers. You'll see it in those texts. That's very encouraging just to look at it. Nehemiah had a vision, and he saw the greatness of the work that he was doing. The work of God is the most important work on this earth. What Nehemiah saw, they said, "Hey, come down off that wall." Nehemiah said, "No, I'm doing a work for God. I can't do it. I got to keep doing what I'm doing." And so when God calls you and gives you a vision for your life, for your loved ones, for your church, for this community, realize it's a special work. And I realize no one besides God may ever give you the accolades that you deserve for, but God notices it. Nehemiah was submitted to authority. You see this throughout his life. He was not only a strong leader, but he was a man that was under authority. And so he submitted to the king. And I think this is something that's so needed in our world today. And so he had that. Nehemiah organized his work, and he worked hard. We'll go to the next one. Nehemiah organized his work, and he listed others to help. This is such a great principle. And as I look out and I think about all that God wants to do, I realize that there's kind of two thoughts. One man can try to do the work of 100 men. That doesn't work. Or one man can mobilize 100 men. That's so much smarter. That's what Nehemiah did. He got other people to help him. It's so biblical. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God's given us preachers and people with gifts to equip people to do the work of the ministry. And so this thought of enlisting others to help is so important. And I love seeing that in our church, just how people serve. So many of you, we accomplish so much because of that. Another thing, Nehemiah discerned the enemy and its tactics. Oh, I pray this, that God would keep giving us discernment, that we do have an enemy, that he does have schemes. Nehemiah was onto them, and this allowed him to have great, great results. Nehemiah sought to glorify God and God alone. At the end of the day, his last verse, he's just saying, "God, I just want to bring you glory with my life. It's all I want to do." And I think that is the burden. He just wanted his city to glorify God. Oh, I look out at you, and this line right here, he just wanted God to be glorified in their families, in the services, and throughout the city. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. I think it's free. Nehemiah had great courage. Nehemiah chose, and the people in this book chose, to live in a dangerous city and confront a subtle enemy. I want to just say to all of you, you live in a city that some would consider, you know, when I tell people from the east, like, hey, I live in San Francisco, I'll pray for you. You know, like they get all like kind of worked up. And I'm like, I'm fine, really. It's not any different than anywhere else. But to them, you know, that just there's a reputation and there's just things that go on. For those of you that are here, like, no, it's not that way. And I'm becoming that way too. I'm like, it's nothing, guys, really. I've probably got 3 calls about Dolores Park just this week. I saw it on the news. Are you okay? I'm fine. I was getting coffee at Face and really good, okay? But here's the thing. We are in a time where any city is dangerous. Any city. Anywhere you live, in the country, here, it doesn't matter. You look at the news, stuff is happening everywhere. But the enemy wants to discourage us. And so Nehemiah had courage. And I love this thought. Someone has said that success is never final and failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. Oh, I pray you would give a look to some of those verses. They're so, Joshua verse is one of my favorites. And Nehemiah was determined. He was determined. And this is what I prayed that as we close this book, God would just put that in your soul. He was determined because he knew the work he was doing was a great work. He knew he was serving a great God. He knew that. And he knew that he was part of God's plan to reach the world that he lived in. And I offer to you, as we wrap this series up, we know the same thing. We know the same thing right here, right now. Thank you for being a part of it. Thank you for continuing to be a part of it. And I like to say, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We are so blessed, and you have done so much for us. And Lord, I pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment to respond. I know we've said a lot today, but I pray that the Holy Spirit spoke to you. I'm counting on the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And maybe the Spirit is saying, hey, there's an impurity in your life. There's a secret chamber that you've made a place for. And Jesus is just saying, clean it out. Clean it out. I want to use you in the battle. I want to use you in the fight. Clean it out. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's things you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe it's just insecurity or unbelief. But I just pray you would envision the Spirit of God just saying, let me in there. Let me clean that up for you. I want to do that today. I want to do that. So Jesus, you are. You told us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, do your work, Jesus. Do your work. Maybe there's someone here that says, Pastor John, you know, I just need to be recommissioned. I need to just be putting my heart into serving well. I'm going to pray that the Lord will show you ways to serve. We're excited about the fall, new small groups that will be starting, outreaches that we'll be doing. And I just pray that God will put it on your heart to serve. Opportunities in the nursery, in the Sunday school, in the youth. There's all kinds of places to serve. If you need help, I'd be glad to help you. Evan will be glad. Our council would be glad to help you find your place. Oh God, do your work. And Spirit, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs you, Jesus, that maybe it says, you know what, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it His way. I pray the day would be the day you would call out to Him. So you would just cry out to Him and say, yes, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, call on Him right now. Thank you, Father, for this time. And Lord, I pray your Spirit will continue in this service as we remember your death, burial, and resurrection. Amen.